Our scripture tonight is taken from 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 through 13. Please, if you have brought your Bibles, get them out and use those. Should you not have a Bible, we would encourage you to bring one. But please follow the scripture reading on page 9 of the bulletin. Before I read the scripture, I would remind you that the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. And the scripture reading, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 through 13. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, but sober-minded, faithful to all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks, Dave. Thank you, Dick. Andy and I have truly been enjoying the membership interviews that we have already conducted over the last couple weeks. It's a great privilege for us to sit with so many of you and to get to know you better, and especially to hear about God's work of grace in your lives. It's a great encouragement to us. We've been encouraged by so many of you. And this past week we had one interview where a man said to us, he was describing himself, and he said, "I am a servant Christian." And it wasn't in the context of like listing his positive character traits. It was in a context of expressing a deep desire to grow in his knowledge of the Word of God. He said, "I'm a servant Christian, but I wish I would study more. I want to know more. I want to grow in my understanding of the gospel." But if you knew this man, and many of you do, you would say, he is a servant Christian. And you would see that as a praise of God's work in his life and his character. And I was thinking about that this week as I think about our message tonight from 1 Timothy 3, God's plan for deacons in the church. And that phrase, a servant Christian, is a perfect phrase to describe a deacon, a servant Christian. We're going to look at God's plan for deacons in the church tonight. As we look at the passage Dick read for us, 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13, last week we looked at the first 7 verses of this chapter and looked at God's plan for elders in the church. And we're going to follow the same outline, look at the case for deacons, the calling of deacons, and the character of deacons, and see what God's Word has to say for us as we prepare to elect our first deacons and elders here at Proclamation. So we want to look at the case for deacons just briefly, but we begin by recognizing once again that deacons are biblical. And to have deacons in the church is told in God's Word, this is what we are to do as we organize the church. We do it not because we want to, not because it's a good idea, but because it's a biblical idea. Here in chapter 3, verse 15, Paul's writing instructions for how we are to conduct ourselves in the household of God or the church. So he's teaching us how to live in the church. We've already looked at elders. Now we look at the office of deacon. And we see that there are two offices in the church, the office of elder and the office of deacon. Verse 8, Paul begins by saying, likewise. And he's saying that just as there are a list of qualifications for elders, there is likewise a qualification list for deacons. And we see this all throughout the New Testament. You look at the churches there and you see elders and deacons serving together. One example is the book of Philippians, verse 1, chapter 1, says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, or with the elders and deacons. So right there in one of the New Testament letters, you have this greeting that expresses there are these two offices, elders and deacons working together. And then Acts 6 is another important passage. I'd encourage you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Acts 6 for a moment. If you don't have Bibles, it's printed on our bulletin, the inside cover where we have those quotes, a reflection. You'll see Acts 6, 1 through 7 printed there. We're going to take a minute just to look at this passage. Many point to this passage as the installation of the first deacons in the early church. In Acts chapter 6, there's a church, it's a gathering of Jews who have professed Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And some of these Jews speak Greek. They're called the Hellenists. And other Jews in the church speak Aramaic or Hebrew. And those that speak Greek, the Hellenists, have a complaint. Apparently their widows, they thought and felt, were not being cared for as well as other widows in the church. So imagine that. There was a conflict. There was a complaint in the church right here at the beginning. But what we want to take note of is what they did about it. You see, in a wonderful way, they affirm both the necessity and the importance of preaching the word and also the necessity and importance of meeting tangible needs or love in action. And we see both elders and deacons come to form here. The 12 disciples at that time were in the process of obeying the Great Commission, Christ's command to make disciples of all nations. They were speaking the word of God with boldness. They were preaching the gospel. They were proclaiming Christ. And they said they were not going to stop preaching the word to serve tables. They weren't going to give up preaching the word to take care of these widows. And understand, this was a serious need. These were widows. So they had lost their husband. Somebody's husband had died. And it probably meant also that some children had lost their father. And so they are in deep need, deep sorrow, deep grief. The source of income in the family is gone. They need food on the table. They might have bills that need to be paid. They are in need. But the disciples say the preaching of the word is so important, it's so vital that we can't give it up to take care of this need ourselves. But they also say, it is so important that this real need be met that we will appoint godly, spirit-filled men to demonstrate the love of Jesus in action and to meet this need. So they're not going to neglect it. They're going to take care of it in a real way, an important way. And so we see here the beginnings of the two offices in the church and their two main functions. We see elders and deacons. And in general, the elders serve with words. They teach, they preach, they counsel, they rule or direct. Twice in that short passage in Acts, you see this, Acts 6, verse 2. They say it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Verse 4, they say we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. There he's referring to the elders. But then the deacons will serve with deeds. They will minister to the widow's material needs with spiritual care, spiritual concern, with love. And both are good and necessary. Both the elders and the deacons are good and necessary. The ministry of the word is good and necessary. The ministry indeed is good and necessary. And notice what it says in Acts 6:5. Everyone was pleased. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that was the final say on every complaint that arose in the church? Everyone was pleased. They were pleased because it was handled in a God-honoring way, in a biblical way. So we see here the church organized. We see the church working together to show that faith is accompanied by works. Belief in Jesus Christ is accompanied by behavior that is consistent with the character of Christ. To show that proclamations of love are accompanied by deeds of love. They're not just saying, let us prayerfully go forth as one body to praise God, love people, and proclaim the risen Christ until He comes. They are backing up that sentiment, those words, with tangible expressions of love. Real, practical deeds of service. The church is working together. People are using their God-given gifts to proclaim Christ from a heart of love and a life of service. There are two biblical offices in the church, elders and deacons. They're not only both biblical, but they are also both necessary. Last week, we looked at how elders are vital to the health of the church. The same could be said of deacons. Deacons are not only biblical, but they are needed. And they are needed because we live in a broken world, a fallen world, a sinful world, a world that is full of troubles and sorrows and needs. And God's plan for caring for the needs of hurting people includes choosing men to serve as deacons in His church. It's not the only way, but it is one important biblical way that God has designed for His people to meet the needs of others. So think about that once again. You may have no interest in the church. And so you may think, once again, that this message, if you were here last week, we talked about this. You may think, well, this message about the church and how the church is organized, how does that have any relevance to my life at all? If I don't believe the Bible, I don't have any interest in church. But if you don't take anything else away from this message tonight, at least know this, that the way that God has designed and structured His household, His church, His family, is such that it will care for people in need, in real, tangible, practical ways. And that truly is a sign of God's love and care for you. And God invites you to be part of His family through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to belong to a family of people who love and care for one another, especially in their times of need, especially in their times of distress. Deacons are needed to demonstrate the love of Jesus in a real, tangible, practical way. Let's next consider the calling of deacons. And there are two important factors here to note tonight about the calling of deacons. First, we need to know that the office of deacon is an office in its own right. It is distinct from the office of elder. And Paul introduces this with that word likewise. He's moving on to another category. Elders shepherd and teach and lead. Deacons serve. They are ministers of mercy. And we have to know that it's not a lower grade of ministerial office. It's not like elders are up here and deacons are down here. Not at all. The office of deacon is a permanent and apostolically appointed office in the church, and it must be filled by men whom Christ has gifted for the work, whom He's called for the work. It's a unique office. It is true that the office of elder involves leading and directing the church. So the deacons do serve underneath the authority or the supervision of the elders, over the oversight of the elders. But the office of deacon is not a lower class of office, and it's not a stepping stone to becoming an elder. Just like youth pastor is not a stepping stone to becoming a pastor. I probably, along with every other youth pastor in the world, have been asked many times when I was a youth pastor, when are you going to become a real pastor? You know, and I understood what they meant by that. But youth pastors are real pastors. And deacons are real officers in the church. You don't need to ask them, when are you going to become an elder? That's not the point of being a deacon. It's true, sometimes that happens. I guess I'm a real pastor now, you know. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes deacons do go on to serve as elders. But that's not the design. That's not the intent. It's not the purpose we have here for deacons, just to fill the office of elder later on. No, a deacon is a unique and distinct office in the church. And we ought to give it the respect and honor it is due. And we ought to prayerfully consider the men that God has gifted and called for that unique office. But second, we also want to remind ourselves that the calling of a deacon is a call to serve. The primary role of a deacon is one of service. The Greek word for deacon means servant. And two times here in 1 Timothy 3, the short passage that Dick read for us, Paul mentions serving. Verse 10, let them serve as deacons. Verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons. So deacons are living examples of Christ's love. And this way they set the pace for all of us who are followers of Jesus Christ. We are all called to serve, to follow the example of Jesus. We've taken a break here for a few weeks from our study on the Gospel of Mark. And as we've gone through Mark, I've mentioned several times that one of the key verses of the Gospel of Mark is Mark 10:45. And if we back up a few verses, Mark 10:42, we see some of the context of that verse. It says this, Jesus called them, His disciples, to Him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, Whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. No, deacons embody that truth, the servanthood of Jesus Christ. So think of that, that even Jesus, God in the flesh, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life. And that's the calling of deacons, not to be served, but to serve. In John 13, Jesus demonstrated that service in a practical way. He washed his disciples' feet, and then he said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And Thursday nights we've been talking about the importance of love and how we want to have that be in the DNA of our church, that we will truly love one another as Christ has loved us. And we'll do that in practical ways. Love is so important. And one of the reasons it is so important is because the witness of the church depends upon our practical loving of one another. That's what Jesus was saying to his disciples when he said, "By this all people will know you're my disciples, if you love one another." That's the way the world knows. And that doesn't mean, when we think about loving one another in that way and deacons demonstrating this love in practical ways, that doesn't mean that we can just get along for an hour and a half once a week. You know, when we come together on a Sunday night, we can enjoy a little food and a little drink together downstairs during that fellowship time and you know, be nice and friendly and kind and put on our smiling faces. Or we can go out and play Ultimate Frisbee and not get too competitive with one another. That's not what it means when he says to love one another. No, it means that we tangibly and practically care for one another in the trials of life, in times of need. How do we care for one another when someone's spouse dies, when they suffer a serious illness, when they lose a job and can't pay their bills, when they're overwhelmed by life? How do we love one another in those difficult days? And one way that we do that is by electing men, godly men, spirit-filled men, to serve as deacons to help us do that. They're not the only ones who love and serve, but they lead the way and they gather others to fulfill those needs. The calling of deacons is a call to serve. Let's consider the character of deacons as well. We'll spend most of our time here. What kind of men do we want to serve? What kind of men do we need to serve as deacons? I see four things here in this passage. The first one is, we want men who have a longing to serve that's driven by the gospel. A longing to serve that's driven by the gospel. Deacons want to serve. They don't want to boss people around. They don't want to get involved in this ministry just so they can have a status or a title next to their name, not to puff themselves up with pride. They're not power hungry. They're not looking to increase their say in the church or their control over the church. They're not men who just want a status. They want to serve. They genuinely want to serve, and they really want to show in concrete and tangible ways through their own lives and actions the love of Jesus to his people, to his family, to the local gathering of believers in their church. Deacons want to serve. And they have a longing to serve that's driven by the gospel, by the example of Jesus Christ. Many of you have probably seen the movie The Princess Bride. Many of you have probably seen it over and over and over again. I don't know if it's that good of a movie to see multiple times, but it's a decent movie. If you've seen that movie, or if you haven't, you might think, and I could tell you about the beginning of the movie, Wesley, there's a character, Wesley. He begins as the mistreated farm boy. He's employed by Buttercup, and Buttercup just loves to boss him around and give him menial tasks around the farm. And every time she gives him a job, he always responds in the same way. He says, "As you wish." Over and over again, that's what he does. And what Buttercup comes to realize is that every time Wesley says, "As you wish," what he is really saying is, "I love you." And as she realizes that, she also realizes that she actually loves him in return. You see, his love for her has been a winsome love because it hasn't been deterred by her poor treatment of him and all the little tasks that she gives him and the way that, you know, she might abuse and mistreat him. He still loves her nevertheless. And in a similar way, Jesus has loved us when we did not deserve his love. He has loved us when we were rebelling against him and rejecting him and living in sin against him. When we understand that, when we see the way that he's loved us, the way that he has laid down his life for us, in the face of our sin against him, it compels us to love him in return. And this is the heart of a deacon. The gospel drives him to serve Christ with his life. It's as if he is saying, "As you wish," to his Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. "Whatever you want me to do, Jesus, I will gladly do it because I love you, because you have first loved me." The deacon wants to show his love for his Savior by serving the people for whom Jesus died. Because they are precious to Christ, they are precious to him. And he wants to serve them. He says, "Jesus, you love these people. You gave your life to serve them. I will do the same as you wish." The deacon has a longing to serve that is driven by the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ. The deacon also has, secondly, a loving embrace of the gospel. So we want men who lovingly embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says they must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Here, deacons, unlike elders, are not called to teach. They don't have to be able to teach as elders do. But they must have a sound doctrine. They must know the truth. They must embrace the truth. They must hold to the truth. The mystery of the faith there refers to God's plan to bring salvation through Jesus Christ. And so deacons have a good grasp on this truth. They hold fast to it. They cherish it. They build their lives on it. And beloved, this is so important, especially today. You know, today I think almost everyone, whether they are inside the church or outside of the church, almost everyone is in favor of mercy ministry or social justice or caring for the least of these. But many churches and many people who promote mercy ministry, this concept of love and action and helping people, they often do so to the neglect of the gospel. And they fail to realize the vital connection between mercy ministry and the truth of God's word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, just recently, one of the champions of social justice in our day has basically said, "I'm going to abandon the word of God and what it teaches by affirming a lifestyle that will exclude people from the kingdom of God." And that's not a loving thing to do. It's not loving to affirm people in their sin. That's not true mercy ministry. Neglecting the gospel helps no one. The gospel is the power of God to eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. It's the gospel that meets our deepest needs. And deacons love the gospel. See, Paul knows that if mercy ministry is given without the truth, it doesn't have the impact that God intends. Our witness must be in word and deed, not simply in deed. And so even those who are tasked, even deacons who are tasked with the job of loving indeed, they must also love the truth. They must embrace the truth. They must hold fast to the truth because it is the truth that sets you free. So deacons have a loving embrace of the gospel. Then third, we see that deacons have lives that are shaped by the gospel. Their lives are shaped by the gospel. They live self-controlled, or we might say spirit-controlled, spirit-filled, godly lives. Verse 8 tells us that deacons must be dignified. And verse 10 tells us that they must be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So we see that their behavior is consistent with the gospel. They are worthy of respect. They are blameless. They are respectable both inside and outside of the church. When Paul says blameless there again, it's similar to what he said about elders. It doesn't mean that they are sinless. It doesn't mean that they are perfect. We'd have no deacons or elders if you had to be perfect or sinless. But what he's saying is that their lives are free from scandalous sin. He's saying that when they do sin, they are quick to repent. And he's saying that they are striving to glorify God in all that they do. They have a good reputation. They are well respected. It's the kind of man you'd want your son to be like. It's the kind of man you'd want your daughter to marry. It's that kind of man. It's a self-controlled man. Verse 8 gives us three negatives in these qualifications for deacons. They're not to be double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Not double-tongued is a way of saying not two-faced. They don't say one thing to one person and something else to another. They don't say one thing to your face and something else behind your back. Or they don't say one thing and do another. They do what they say they will do. They are men of their word. And they have to be careful what they say. They have to guard their lips, their tongue. Because in their ministry of mercy, they come to know private matters, confidential matters, personal matters. And so they're men of integrity in the way that they speak. They're also not addicted to much wine. It seems obvious that a deacon can't be preoccupied with alcohol. He can't allow it to influence his life. It can't be what he looks to for satisfaction, for relief. He himself can't be addicted to alcohol. He often is trying to help people out of their addictions. And so he himself is not addicted to much wine. And he must not be greedy for dishonest gain, not a lover of money. Again, some obvious reasons here, because deacons often handle the finances of the church. And they're using the tithes of God's people to minister to people in need, and often in a private matter. They may distribute money to widows, like maybe it was happening in Acts chapter 6, or maybe they're distributing money to help orphans in need. And so they may face a temptation to use that money on themselves, as Judas did. Judas handled the money for the disciples in the Gospels, and we know that he was a lover of money, and he would often take some for himself. So a deacon must not be greedy for dishonest gain. It's essential that they are freed from the love of money. It could compromise their integrity. It could hurt the ministry of God's church. Then we also see that deacons lead and serve in their homes in a way that is shaped by the gospel. You might say they have a stable family. Again, similar to elders here, verse 12 says, "Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well." And there's that phrase again that we looked at last week, a one-woman man. It doesn't mean that deacons have to be married. It doesn't mean that they have to have children. It's talking about moral purity more than marital status. But deacons will also be a model of sexual purity. If they're not married, they maintain sexual purity. If they are married, they are a faithful, godly husband, loving and serving their wife, devoted to their wives, giving themselves to their wives the way that Christ gave himself to the church. How can these men serve the people of God if they are not serving their own wives? They're also godly fathers. They will discipline their children with love. In those days, households often included servants. And so this would also speak to a man's working relationships. It's not just his children that he manages well, but in his working relationships, he has a good reputation. You know, we could ask the question again, how can a deacon be respectable in the church if he's not respectable in his place of work? There's a correlation between how he manages his home and his work and how he would manage in the church. So deacons have lives that are shaped by the gospel. And then finally, they are also looking to the reward of the gospel. We want men to serve as deacons who are looking to the reward of the gospel. Paul has a great encouragement for those who serve as deacons. Verse 13, "For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." When things go as God designed, men who serve well as deacons will be respected in the church, and they will also be encouraged in their own faith. They will see the transforming power of the gospel at work in tangible ways in people's lives, even as they are serving for the glory of God, and even as they look to the eternal rewards that He has promised. See, these men are not looking for earthly gain. They're not looking for earthly praise or glory. They are looking for something far greater. They want to hear the words of the one who made them, the one who loves them, the one who gave himself for them. They want to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It's their desire to please Jesus. And it's our desire that God would provide us with these kind of men. Now, if you've been following along in your passage and you've been listening, you may have noticed that I skipped over verse 11. Verse 11, there's an important question there. What about women? Verse 11 says, "Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." And I guess I'll start by saying this. For over 1,000 years, there's been a lot of discussion about what this verse means. And one of the reasons there's so much discussion is because that Greek word can be translated either as wives or as women. And so there are basically three options when we look at this verse. What is Paul talking about here? And how does this look in the church? He could be talking about female deacons. He could be talking about women assistants to the deacons. Or he could be talking about the wives of deacons. And it seems that he's either talking about wives or female assistants to the deacons. When we consider this passage and the rest of the teaching of the New Testament, it seems that those are the two best options. And we certainly could say wives of deacons would most likely be involved in the ministry. There certainly would come cases where it would be more appropriate for a woman to be involved in meeting a tangible, practical need than a man would in certain cases. But as we look at this passage, we lean, and our denomination leans towards interpreting this as female assistants to the deacons. So there's a few different reasons for that. One is that the word can simply mean women and not wives. And as we read it in our Bibles, it says their wives, but that word their is not actually in the Greek. There's no definite article. It's just the word for woman or wives that is there. There's also, when you look at the qualifications for elders, there's no separate category for the wives of elders listed, and that would be curious. Why would Paul single out the wives of deacons and not have a word to say to the wives of elders? And then when you look throughout the New Testament, we also clearly see that women are involved in the diaconal ministry of the church. And so this also leads us to think that this is referring to women assistants. But having said that, we could be wrong. You know, people have been talking about this for over 1,000 years. But this is what we lean towards. And just an example of seeing this throughout the New Testament, in Acts chapter 9, verse 36, there's a woman named Dorcas who's said to be full of good works and acts of charity. So she seems to be involved in the ministry that a deacon would be involved in. Or Romans chapter 16, verse 12, Tryphena and Tryphosa are called workers in the Lord. And then especially in Romans chapter 16, the beginning of that chapter, Paul commends a lady named Phoebe. She's called a helper. She cared for many. And then he identifies her as a servant in the church. And he uses that word for deacon, servant. That word can be used and is used in the Bible for all of God's children. Followers of Jesus Christ are called deacons, in a sense, servants. But here he applies that to Phoebe. So whatever title they are given, whatever title we might give to women that might be involved in the ministry of meeting tangible needs in practical ways, women must be deeply involved in the mercy ministries of the church. Whatever title we give them, we must have women deeply involved in the mercy ministries of the church. We must encourage women to use their gifts to serve in the church and in the community. And I don't think the important thing is what title we give them, but that women whom God has called actually use their gifts to care for the needy. They actually do the work and help others do the same. So in our denomination, the Presbyterian Church in America, or we say PCA for short, the practice seems to be in line with what we believe the Bible is teaching here. We only ordain men to the office, the official office of deacon, in line with the view that here in 1 Timothy 3, they're talking about women who assist the deacons or wives of deacons either way. We don't believe they're advocating a special office of ordained women. But we do have women involved in diaconal ministry. The PCA's Book of Church Order says this: elders are encouraged to select and appoint godly men and women of the congregation to assist the deacons in caring for the sick, the widows, the orphans, the prisoners, and others who may be in any distress or need. So some churches in our denomination, like Westminster, many of you came from Westminster, they do this by having deaconesses. While it's not an ordained office, these are women that are elected by the elders and then approved by the congregation, and they assist the deacons in the work of ministry, the mercy ministries of the church. They're performing ministries for which women may be better adapted and better suited. And some of you may have benefited from the ministry of deaconesses over the years. Our family certainly did when we moved to Lancaster from Harrisburg in 2000. Shortly after we moved to Lancaster, my wife Amy gave birth to our twins, Lydia and Ella. And some of you may remember that at that time we had five children, five and under. And I was working full-time as a youth pastor and going to seminary. And I wasn't the best husband or father at the time. We didn't have a working laundry in the home. Imagine that. Five kids and no washing machine in your house. And the deaconesses, you're shaking your head at me. What kind of man are you? I know. I'm sorry. It was horrible. I repent. But the deaconesses from Westminster came alongside our family and provided great help to us. You know, they organized meals, they helped to clean our home, and they even did our laundry. They enabled my neglect there. But it was a great service for us. And these were women we didn't even know. And yet through that, we developed some dear lifelong friendships. And that was a great ministry of the church, caring for God's people in a tangible, practical way. So whether we have deaconesses here at Proclamation, or whether we have a mercy ministry team that includes both men and women, we will need women to join with men in serving this essential ministry of the church. And we look forward to that. And it's an exciting time for us. Beloved, I do want to remind you again that this is a very important time in the young life of our church. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we will receive our first members. And the nomination period will open for you who are members to nominate men to serve as our first elders and deacons. And we have a half sheet of white paper. It's out in the gathering space today. It'll be out there the next several weeks. You can take that paper and you can nominate men that you might believe fit the qualifications for either elder or deacon. And then we will train those men. They'll be examined by our session, and those who are affirmed will be presented to the congregation, and you will vote on them to elect them to serve as your first leaders, your first elders and deacons. And these will be the leaders who will lay the foundation for this church for years to come. And so we must devote ourselves to prayer. It's a very important time in the life of our church. It's very important that we give ourselves to prayer, that we consider what the Bible has to say about these men, and that we look to the Lord for guidance. And we are greatly desiring that God would make His face shine upon us, that He'd be gracious to us, that He would bless us as we seek Him and as we seek His provision. And we want to say to God alone be the glory in these coming days. Amen. Father, we do beseech You even now. We ask You, we plead with You that You would guide us as we do have very important decisions to make in the days to come. And we need Your wisdom. We know, Lord, that You have men that You have gifted, that You've called, that You've prepared to serve in these important offices in the church. And that You also have women that You've gifted and prepared to serve and come alongside and assist in these important ministries of the church. Lord, we pray that You would make that clear to us who they are, that You would protect us from those that might have ill intent or unknown motives, and that You would bring to us those who honestly desire to serve for the glory of Your name, the good of Your church. Lord, raise up laborers for the harvest, and may You be pleased and honored and glorified, and may You strengthen the ministries of this church as You do that, and answer to our prayers, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.